you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream for our evening Sunday evening service. We're glad that you're with us. We're back in the book of Titus tonight in chapter 2 as we're working our way through these pastoral epistles. In Titus chapter 2, we're right in kind of in the middle in just two verses, and that is verses 9 and 10. We're taking just these two verses tonight because they alone talk about a topic that is common in New Testament books, and that is about servants, doulos, douloi, servants, slaves even. So in Titus chapter 2, 9 and 10, it reads like this: "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." It's not a unique passage. We have others like this. As a matter of fact, Paul himself addresses Timothy this same way in the book of 1 Timothy. He writes to Ephesians this way with quite a long section, and also the book of Colossians. So Paul does this a number of times with a statement like this, and usually at the end of admonitions to people, you know, husbands, wives, children, and so forth. Here in this book, the older saints, the younger saints, and now he addresses the servants. Peter does it once in 1 Peter also with an extended passage. So it was something evidently that was necessary in the first century. Now, you and I know that they lived under the Roman Empire with a Greek culture still in place in many ways. And so the Roman Empire was known for its slavery. As a matter of fact, it's kind of a common fact that there were actually more slaves in the Roman Empire than citizens. There were more people that were owned by somebody than not. A lot of people have a lot of different ideas of what slavery was in those days. I think it's true that a lot of those people were employed, some of them very highly educated. We meet an Ethiopian eunuch, for example, right, who is a treasurer of the queen in Ethiopia, and sent to Jerusalem on his own to go to a feast day and so forth. So we meet some pretty prominent people like that. And so it wasn't all just slavery as maybe some of the later years that we know them are, but nonetheless be pretty bad in the Roman Empire because basically there were not a lot of civil rights, not a lot of personal rights and so forth. Some, they say, were even day laborers, people who would just simply hire themselves out for the day and then go back to what they were doing. So a lot of different things like that in those days. The New Testament has eight different terms for slaves that happen to come in the New Testament. For example, I'll give them to you. One is the word pais, is the Greek words, which refers to the boys or the girls. So there were children, of course, involved in these families. And so pais is a word reference to that, Matthew 8:6. Doulos, very common. That is our word here for servants, doulos, the bond slave. We find that in almost all the books. You have diakonos, which is the word for deacon, but it can also be a word for someone under bondage to somebody else, as an attendant, Matthew 23:11. We have oiketes, which is a house servant. So those people that serve just in the house and cleaned and served and things in the home. We have a reference to those, Romans 14:4. Therapon is the menial attendant, the one who stood close to the person and did every little thing that was asked of that person, Hebrews 3:5. Latruo and liturga or liturgia is the idea of a priestly slave or a priestly minister, somebody who ministered in the temples and ministered in the holy places. I like the word euperetes, which means under rower. And this has the idea, you remember, of those slave ships where the slaves were down below rowing in the ship, and they get that word under rower. But it's used of other slaves also. It's used, for example, in Acts 24:23. And then you have the word for chorus and a choral leader, a musician also, that was a type of, could be a servant or a slave, 2 Corinthians 9, Luke chapter 1, and so forth. So eight different ways that servants are described in our New Testament books. Kind of interesting. There was a lot of different activity by this going around. Now, many slaves became Christians, of course, and this created the situation of the New Testament, because if 50% of the population of the known world are slaves and the gospel is going out to everybody, guess what? A lot of slaves are going to get saved. A lot of servants, at whatever level or whatever type of servant they are, they're going to get saved, and so they're going to be in the churches. And so as they're in the churches, Paul speaks to them and Peter speaks to them and says, here's my advice. We know Onesimus, right, who was a runaway slave, and then he got saved when he came in contact with Paul in Rome, and sends him back to Philemon, who was his owner and also a Christian man. Some think Aristobulus and Narcissus, those names that we have, were also slaves because they had taken the name of their owner as their own name, probably a past owner and so forth. And here is Paul speaking to Titus on the island of Crete, where the gospel has come on this island, and saying to him, now, you servants, those of you who are still slaves but have become believers, here's my advice to you. Interesting, and of course he does that in Ephesus, in Colossae, and so forth. Now, the other thing to keep in mind is that Hebrew servitude, as you find it in the Old Testament, is not the same as Roman slavery. So what happened under the nation of Israel is a lot more humane and for the purpose of more helping people than it is what the Romans knew. Stuart Briscoe, for example, says the Hebrews had always adhered to strict rules concerning ownership and treatment of slaves, many aspects of which serve not only to alleviate their suffering, but also in many instances to rescue the unfortunate from penury and even from starvation. And so in many ways, this was a way to help people, to give them a job and so forth. I made a list this week of out of the Old Testament of things that these servants in the Hebrew culture had a right to. One is they may have literally sold themselves to somebody to pay off their debts. So it's like taking a job almost. I will work for you, I have no way of paying off my debts, so he works to pay off his debt, Leviticus 25:39. Sometimes there was a payment for a crime. And so someone had committed a crime, and he needed to work that off, and he did that, Exodus 22:3. Children could be born to a family while they're also serving someone else. That happened, Exodus 21:4 and so forth. Sometimes if you had a big debt, you could be sold by your creditors to someone else to pay off that debt. That happened, Leviticus 25. And an interesting thing is that a slave could be redeemed at any time. This is a significant note under the Hebrew culture. First of all, their relatives or families could pay whatever is owed. And so they could pay the owner for the debt that he's working off or why ever he's there, and that person could go free. Or every seventh year, the Jubilee year, then the slaves were released. So no one had to work more than 6 years. And in the Jubilee year of the 50th, of course, that happened also. So we never saw that in what we call modern-day slavery. A maid could be betrothed until marriage and treated as part of the family that she's going to marry into. They called that a type of servitude. I guess it is. Well, she's going to serve the rest of her life, isn't she? So she might. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. And then lastly, a servant may choose to stay under the employment and servitude of this master the rest of his or her life. And that's how you became a bond slave. And you have that in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus where, I don't want to go free. I want to work for you. I want to do this the rest of my life. You go to the doorpost and they take that awl and they pierce your ear with it or cut a notch out of your ear, which looking at that says, I'm a bond slave for the rest of my life. I think Paul uses that term most frequently, of course, of himself, because as far as he was concerned, he was a slave of Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. He even had the marks on his body, as he says in Galatians chapter 6, of a bond slave. And he did, literally, the marks on his body for that. So that was kind of what it was like in the Old Testament. Far different than what you see in the heathen countries that were a lot different. Merle Unger said, insofar as anything like slavery existed, it was a mild and merciful system as compared to that of other nations. It cannot be said to be a Mosaic institution at all, but being found by the Jewish lawgiver, it was regulated by statute with the purpose and tendency of mitigating its evils and of restricting its duration. And so they took it because this is the world that they came out of in Egypt and so forth, and the purpose was to make it merciful. Well, the New Testament and slavery, kind of interesting here too. And so one writer says this. I know I'm reading a few things to you, but there's a lot of information on this. I had to pick and choose anyway. And he says, slaves is the plural form of the New Testament word doulos, which designates a person in submission to another. We'll see that in our first word here. It has no inherent negative connotation. In fact, it can be a noble designation, as when it describes our Lord serving the Father, Philippians chapter 2 and other places, or believers serving God. The word in both its noun and verb forms is used about 150 times in the New Testament. I was amazed at that, 150 times. It speaks of a believer's slavery to his Lord many times, and even of our service to non-Christians and our service to other believers. So this word is used in a lot of different ways and in many good ways for believers in the New Testament. Well, as I said, the New Testament church then was full of slaves, brothers and sisters, almost as if we come together as a church at a meeting like this, and you came out of this job, and you were working over at this job, and we all came from our jobs, and we sat down here, and now we're singing together and acting as brothers and sisters, and no one's higher or lower than anyone else in the Church of Jesus Christ. What a great thing, right, in a world like that, especially under the Roman idea. Now, another interesting thing is, and almost all writers point this out, that there's no effort in the New Testament to abolish the slavery of the day. And why is that? Let me read you a few statements. Homer Kent said, nevertheless, the gospel that Paul preached did eventually bring about the abolition of slavery in much of the world by proclaiming the worth of the individual man and the principle of brotherly love. And so it's not by riot or even legislation, but by the preaching of the gospel. Linsky said, Christ and the apostles did not denounce slavery or call for its immediate abolition. Christianity followed a deeper, more thorough method. It undermined slavery with the spirit of Christianity by destroying it from within. And then John MacArthur says, for Jesus and the apostles to call for slavery's abolition would have been to promote unemployment and social chaos. Further, the saving message of the gospel would have been swallowed up in the call for social reform. Eventually, the influence of Christianity helped to bring an end to abusive forms of slavery, even in the Roman Empire. And so people notice that it's the job of the New Testament to preach the gospel. It's not that they liked slavery any more than they liked any other abuses of people, but the job was to preach the gospel, and as they did, they made people free in the sense that we're the Lord's free man. So, if you will, notice just these few things with me as we look at these two verses. I have a few things there that I've picked out. Of course, first of all, there are positive statements, and then secondly, negative statements. So here are the three positive statements. When he says, exhort servants to be obedient to their masters. If you were a slave, you're sitting here, you've got to go back to him tomorrow, you've got to work, and you're listening to the great apostle Paul, and what does he tell you to do? Be submissive and be obedient. As a matter of fact, the word obedient here is the same word for a wife to be submissive to her husband, for the church to be submissive to Christ. In Ephesians, Paul said, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. And as you would submit yourself to Christ, do this. Why is that? For testimony's sake. Why does he say that? To show to everybody, including your employer or your master, what Christ has done for you. You're no longer foul-mouthed. You're no longer a cheat. You're no longer lazy. You serve the Lord, and you're doing where the Lord placed you the best that you can. So obedience is one thing. Secondly, well-pleasing. So he says to be well-pleasing in all things. This word means to be eager and to be glad in everything that you do. And when you're assigned a job, do it and do it quickly and be glad about it. Interesting words from the apostle, isn't it? He said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And in Colossians 3:22, he said, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And so, obedient and well-pleasing. You would think that, by today's thoughts, you would say, pick up your sticks and go riot. And Paul never says that. It says, be a Christian and be where God placed you to be. Now, the third one's interesting where he says, he uses, and we have it translated with our word fidelity, showing all good fidelity. I drop down past the negatives to verse 10. Showing all good fidelity. The word fidelity is the word faith. And so fiducia, as the reformers talked about, fidea is faith. So, we have an old statement, show me your bona fide, your good faith, your genuine faith. We have the term, the reformers use the term sola fide, that is, salvation is by faith alone, sola fide. And you Marines like to talk about semper fi, semper fidelis, and you have the word F-I-D-E in there. Semper fide, that is always faithful. And so we know this word fidelity. You can hear it in this word fidelity. Show all good fidelity. Show all of those things that word ever means. And be that kind of person where you work and to the person that you serve. So Ephesians 6:7 says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Linsky put it this way, Christian slaves are always to show themselves worthy of being fully trusted by their masters in anything that serves their master's interests. And so good fidelity, well-pleasing, and obedient. pretty shocking, I think, even in that world, to hear the apostles stand before them and say, now go back to work and be like this and show good faith and show good Christian work where you work. Well, there are two negative exhortations then also, as kind of in the middle of these two verses. And so at the right at the end of verse 9, not answering back, anti-lego. We have it in the old version sometimes as gainsaying. Remember that word gainsaying? And I think I've said before, when you think of that word, think of saying again. Gainsaying, saying again. That means, it literally means to talk back, to say it again, back to somebody. And so we have it translated here as answering back. 1 Peter 2, Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. What shocking words are those? For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief suffering wrongly. This is commendable to God if you suffer wrongly while you're doing good. And he encourages the people to do that. There's a Proverbs I had marked down that says, three things is the earth perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear. And the first one is, for a servant when he reigns. That is, when a servant, when he acts like the master instead of the servant. And that, the Lord says, he does not like. Guthrie said it this way, if Christian slaves could introduce into their lives so high a principle as this, it would do much to lessen the evils of the system and to show the power of Christianity to transform the most difficult relationships. And that's what Paul is after when he encourages these kinds of things. So not answering back. Have you done that at work? I imagine we all have at one time or another, right? We get a little snappy ourselves. Or how about when you're just facing some other poor employee, when you're checking through the checkout line and things are going slow and it's not done exactly right, and you say something to that poor girl and she's in tears as you walk away, you know? We've all done something like that and felt bad for it, and we should. Answering back in places that we shouldn't. And then pilfering, not pilfering, means to embezzle, of course. It means to steal. So in verse 10, not pilfering. Easily done in those days, some people said, that these slaves and these employees were trusted with things wherever they went. Again, here's the Ethiopian eunuch as the treasurer traveling by himself all the way to Jerusalem and returning, doing what he wants to do. It was pretty easy to embezzle or to steal money. What is the eighth commandment? Very simply, thou shalt not steal. And that doesn't go away because you happen to be the employee instead of the employer or vice versa. It never goes away. You don't take what is not yours. And that is the honest truth. Colossians 2, in 23 through 25, here's the way Paul writes to the Colossians. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. I think it's interesting in this passage to slaves, your inheritance is coming. Your reward is coming. You don't need it in this life. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality with God. And so, no pilfering, no stealing. This is a problem, of course, in all kinds of society, isn't it? Not just a slave type of society. This is a problem in businesses. This is a problem in churches. This is a problem in lots of places that should not, never should happen. So thirdly, one positive motivation, and that he has here at the end where he says that. When we see that little word that, a henna clause, which means a purpose clause, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Look with me back in this book, chapter 1 and verse 9, for example, when he says to the pastors, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince those who contradict. That's the purpose for their life. Chapter 2 and verse 5, to the older saints, he said, as they teach the younger ones, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's always Paul's purpose to make sure that God's honor is upheld, whatever you do and wherever you go, in your home, in the church, and here he says, even as a slave working for someone else. Well, Ephesians 6, 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. If we remember that and do it, we'll follow this. 1 Timothy 6, he said, let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. It isn't the first time here that Paul has been concerned about this. You remember that even when David sinned, that Nathan the prophet had to come to him and point out his sin, and he says, you've given reason for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme because of what you've done. And so he's saying this same kind of thing to them. Again, Linsky said, would that all of us, whatever our age, sex, or station in life, even if the latter be the lowest and humblest in the social scale, might make the gospel of salvation our supreme interest and motive in life. If we could just put it all in perspective and say, wherever God has put me, whatever I'm doing, let me do it to the glory of God. Let me do it for the furtherance of the gospel. I have a further note, and it wasn't in our text, but just to bring it up, we understand then that there were not only slaves in the church, but there were owners in the church. And there were those who came out of that kind of society, and they had these employees, if you want to call it, but basically called slaves. We know, of course, of Philemon, and Onesimus is sent back to Philemon. To Philemon, Paul wrote it this way, for perhaps he, that is Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so here he is writing back and sending this young man back and said, you know, you've not only gained your servant back, because of Christianity, you gain a brother in Christ because of Christianity. Ephesians 6, 9, Paul said this, you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality in him. So you be to those who are working for you as God is to you. Be the same way. And then to Timothy, chapter 6, Paul said, and those who have, that is, servants who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. In other words, would you take advantage in your workplace because your boss is a Christian? And I can kind of slough off on this work, or I can kind of cut my hours, or I can kind of do something that I shouldn't do. But he's a Christian, and he'll forgive me. He's a Christian, and he'll let me go on this. Paul warns us never to do that. We serve the Lord Christ first, and the things of honesty come to us first that way. So, two verses, not very long. I say to you, by the way, it was Christianity that abolished slavery. You know, I forgot one verse that I wanted to point out. It's in 1 Corinthians 7, 22 through 24, where as we think about this as we come to the end, Paul says, that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is on divorce and remarriage and betrothals and all of those kinds of things. And then he says to those people, you are the called of the Lord. You as Christians are called by God to follow him, to come to heaven, and to live with him forever. You're the called of God. And so he says, if you're called as a slave, consider yourself the Lord's free man. Remember that expression? If you are a slave, he says, in this Roman Empire, consider that before the Lord, you're a free man. And he says, if you come to Christ and are free, consider yourself the Lord's slave. Remember those verses in 1 Corinthians 7? It's all what we think. It's all what we have in our head and determined to do in this life. Remain in your calling, then he says. This is where you find yourself in life. Then live as a Christian where you find yourself. And finally, I'll say this. I believe that it was Christianity that abolished slavery mostly in the world, although there's still much of it in the world today. We think that it's not, but there is much of it in various different countries today. But it really is because of Reformation Christianity that the Western world, and especially as it came to England and then the United States, ended this practice of slavery in the Western world. There were men like William Wilberforce, we know, in England, and, of course, John Newton, who had been a slave trader himself. Both of them worked feverishly to have laws change. A William Knibb, who went to Jamaica as a missionary, and then the U.S. Constitution itself that made all men equal. And these things came into a world of slavery, and in time, Christianity overtook them, and the slavery was done away with. That's a good thing, and it happened, I think, because of Christianity and what we know about it. Now, we're still in a world of employees. You might have a job and work for somebody, and these things apply to you in that kind of context, too, though it's very much like the Hebrew person paying off your debts, working for somebody else. You might be an intern, and we've had internships throughout the years, apprenticeships where you're working with somebody to learn that trade for an agreed amount of time so that you can go out and practice that. And even day laborers, as I said, we have many of those contract laborers who work for a day and for a certain time. And you have still that admonition in Proverbs that says a borrower is a slave to the lender. And so in that way, we still have a certain servitude if you put yourself under it. Well, in whatever you do, in whatever place you find in life, adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Put on the responsibilities of a Christian and put on your faith and practice good fidelity and faith wherever you are and wherever God has put you, because your reward isn't in this life, it's in the life to come. And he has that reward waiting for you. Stand with me, if you will, then, as we think about these two short verses and the things that are said here. Let's sing a song together and let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words. And Father, in a day in which we live, where these kinds of words are very controversial even, we find comfort in your word, going back into that kind of world where it certainly was a problem for many people, and yet we find your great admonitions to believers to be Christians in this dark world wherever they find themselves. So, Father, help us with this understanding. Help us to see your word for what it is, and help us, Father, to be good Christian people in whatever status, whatever place that you've put us in this life. Bless us as we sing this song. Speak to our hearts in the ways that we need. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come and lead us.